We are in Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, talking about the second and third child. That's pretty clear cut as far as when we look at that over just the overall translation, like whatever Bible you're using. But there are some things that it could go one way or the other, and we'll look at some of that. Again, the book of Hosea is a hard book to interpret or translate, and we're just kind of, in many cases, just looking at a translation that we've got. I will read through chapter 1, and then we want to review a little bit about Jezreel, because I've got some pictures here. Just, I mentioned it last week, we'll take a look at Jezreel a little bit, and then look at these last two children. Chapter 1 of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1 in the NIV says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish,'" and then two things here, "'the house of Jehu,'" or the dynasty of Jehu, "'for the massacre at Jezreel, and will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.'" Now tonight's verses. Verse 6, "Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo-Rahuma, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them.'" And now it's going to be a translation we'll look at, and it's kind of hard to make a translation out of it. We'll look at it. "Yet I will show love to the house of Judah and will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Rahuma, like 2 or 3 years, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, 'Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" Verse 10, "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called the sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Now, one of the things that goes on throughout this is the reversals. For example, it starts off with Jezreel, and Jezreel, the name of the first son, is speaking of an overthrow of two things: a dynasty of Jehu, and then the complete loss of military defeat of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And that's one statement. But the chapter ends with the day of Jezreel. And the word Jezreel, as we talked about last week, means God sows. And the day of Jezreel is really the day they're looking for, which is the day of rebirth, the day of them being planted again in the land and growing. It is the restoration of Israel. And so you have this negative destruction, but you also have Jezreel referring to a restoration. And this continues. We can see in chapter 1, verse 7, it's not clear in the NIV, depends on your translations, but it is in the Hebrew and you can see it in your translations, where it says, and it's real obvious what's being said there, but where the Lord says, talk about Judah, "I will save them," and then the next thing he says is, "I will not save them." And the idea there is, it's a reversal, but it's going to be, I'm going to save them, the Lord will save them, but I'm not going to save them by natural means, with bow, horses, you know, an army. And so this continues throughout the book of Hosea, of these play on words or reversals, and you're going to have, again, the fall of Israel, but there's always the promise of restoration. Talking about Jezreel here, I'm going to go back a little bit. Go to page 3, and Well, I wanted to, and I think it's interesting. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem would be over here, Dead Sea here, Jordan River, Galilee. And then Mount Carmel would be like right about here. And then there's that the valley coming across here. We talked about this over here in the land of Ramoth-Gilead. The trade routes came down here, came down the coast, and then they connected through this Jezreel Valley. And so you're going to have the cities of Megiddo here, the valley of Jezreel here, right there, and a lot of trade. On this bottom picture, on page 3 at the bottom, I'm standing on Mount Carmel right here and looking to the east, looking this way. And on a good day, you can see, well, Mount Moriah, you can see it marked on there. Those are way over here. I mean, and you can see on the left, and this goes on and on. We could just keep talking about this. But over here, there's a steep rise right here, rising up into some hills. Don't want to say mountains, but hills. And that's where Nazareth is at. And there's a steep drop-off. In fact, when you come out of Nazareth, you can come over to the edge of the city and look down into the valley of Jezreel. And that may be where they took Jesus to push him off a cliff when he was in this area. But anyway, this was, you can see that marked on there. And again, if you had a color photograph or if you're online and you could expand it, or if you're standing there on a clear day, you could see Nazareth. And then right there, Mount Tabor over here, Mount Moriah. And right there in the middle, where it says Ramat David Israel Air Force Air Base, right there is the air base. There's two airstrips sitting right there. You can look at it very clearly. It's one of several Israeli air forces. And then Jezreel and Megiddo are marked. And then there's Mount Gilboa over here. And so that is, you're looking at Jezreel, at the Jezreel Valley. And this Hosea is prophesying and talking about this area right in here, talking about Jezreel, Megiddo. The king's palace, Ahab's palace, and others were moved to Jezreel. And as you look through these pictures, I'll turn the page. There's a map, a better map at the top. And you kind of see what I've drawn on there. I've got that. There you can see where all those mountains are, Mount Tabor, Mount Moriah, and then Megiddo and Jezreel. And then I've got it circled on the next map, kind of where the valley's at. And then you got some trade routes running there. Those are highways that were used. And then on page 5, I've got a map again and circled it. And I've got just different pictures. The first picture, kind of, it's similar. I've moved on down the angle, the camera from Mount Carmel. But I've got that there. And then the next picture is I'm standing in Megiddo, right in this area here. And Tony's standing there because that time I wrote the names on a piece of paper and had her hold it up so I could mark the stuff. But now we're looking this way across the Megiddo Valley. And the point is, you can see how flat, how fertile. It looks like Iowa farmland. I mean, you can see the fields. You can see the different crops that are growing there. And then the picture on page 5 on the right side, standing here looking this way at Mount Moriah. And then the last one, just looking generally at the Jezreel Valley, looking straight across it like we had before. Turn the page again, page 6. That's another picture from Mount Carmel, looking clearly at, Jezreel. And you can see another place there in Herod. You can hardly read it on there, but that's where, help me out, the 300 men, broke Gideon. That's where they would have met and drank water, right in that area. Now, what is interesting, I referred to this last week, it helps us identify when we talk in chapter 1, verse 5, when it says in that day, or verse 4, the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, like I said last week, it makes it sound like it's because he overthrew the dynasty of Omri and Ahab, that now he's going to be punished. But that's how the NIV brings it out, and that's fine. But it's probably talking about he's going to bring on the house of Jehu, Jezreel, which means the valley, the battle, the field of blood. Just like that's where Omri's dynasty or Ahab's family died. They perished in Jezreel. They went to the battlefield. That's where, and it's going to happen in 733, Tiglath-Pileser is going to take this land, very, very important land, away from Israel, and they're going to begin to crumble under the weight of the Assyrians so that by 722, they will have faced defeat, and Samaria itself will fall. So these are a list of the battles, and it goes back to, you see, 2350. These are just the major battles that we refer to. Thutmose III, that's the days of right around Moses' time, when Thutmose and that family, and you see, I think Moses came from the family of the Thutmose, and that's all debatable because you see his name's still there. Mose is right there in his name. And Amenhotep, going all the way through Deborah and Barak, Gideon, going all the way through. Those are all the biblical battles that were fought here in the valley of Jezreel. Then you got the Roman battles, you got the Byzantine battles, you've got the battles of the Crusades, the Muslims, the Ottomans fighting, going all the way up to Napoleon in 1799 versus the Ottomans. Again, that's important to understand. The rise of the Ottomans way back, you know, before the days of the Crusades, and then coming all the way up and finally being facing Napoleon and ultimately being defeated in World War I. And you can see 1918, Allenby, British, and the Ottomans fought there in the Valley of Jezreel. And all the way up, and then you got Israel returning to the land in 1948, and they fought the Arabs, 1948, 1967, 1973 are fighting in Jezreel. And then ultimately, the ultimate battle of God versus evil is going to be fought at Har Megiddo, which is, here's Megiddo, this is Jezreel, this is Megiddo. It's known as the Hill of Megiddo, and again, as you know, we translate that, it's in Hebrew, it's Har Megiddo, which then in English becomes Armageddon, and this is Armageddon, or Armageddon, Jezreel Valley. And so, one, it's a site of battles, a site of bloodshed, it's where dynasties, empires fall, but also, as you look at it, you also see fertile fields, and it's Jezreel, the town Jezreel, it means God sows. I mean, it's a place of bounty. So depending on what God is using it for, battle and bloodshed or sowing and a great harvest. Turn the next page. There's interesting, if you get into it, there's four routes through. See, this is Mount Carmel, and then this is hill country coming down into here. And you've got this plain, and there's four ways of getting through the hills or through the mountain range right here. And they're drawn right here. And whenever you'd fight a battle, you would have to have those three or four areas covered. If you're in the valley waiting for the Egyptians to emerge, which one are they going to come through? And so depending on where you put your troops, those are very important as far as battle. And if you misread the enemy, like when Thutmose was coming up through there, he said, whoever controls Megiddo controls 1,000 cities. So if you could control Megiddo, you right here, if you can control this city, you control this route, which then controls this route, which controls this route, and all the cities going up into Babylon, going down into the Arab countries, going down into Egypt, going up into, what would we, Turkey today, or Syria, you control all those trade routes. So if you can get control of Megiddo, you are you know, building an empire. And that's just about the valley. The little map on top of page 7, I got it really reduced. That is from 2 Kings 9. That's when Jehu overthrows the household of Omri and also injures in his raid coming in. You can see I've got little line. I drew this in 1986 or 87. Ahaz, the king of Judah, was also there fighting alongside, or was there and got injured as he was fleeing from Jezreel to Megiddo. And so that's where Amaziah, the king of Judah, dies. Anyway, there's more pictures there. And then on the back, the very back page, at the top, it's interesting. There is a picture of I'm standing in the remains of the ancient city gates. It's a six-chambered gate, or maybe a four-chambered gate. And I'm looking through the chambered gate into the Jezreel Valley from Megiddo. So right here is the gates. And like when, if you look to at those pictures, this is why we're looking at the gates, you can see one, two, three kind of pillars on the left, see two pillars on the right. Those would be probably a four, I don't think it's a six-chamber gate. That would be at Hazor and Gezer. Maybe, yes, Megiddo might, yes, Megiddo would probably be one of the other ones that has a six-chamber gate, because it would be something that Solomon built three six-chamber gates, and that would be where he had chariot horses stationed. In fact, you can see mangers where the chariot horses, where the stables were. Stone mangers are still there in Megiddo. But nonetheless, that's where they would have council meetings. In those chambers there, in the gate, is where the city council or the governors or the city leaders would negotiate and have all their business place take place there. Anyway, you're looking through the gates of Megiddo out into the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Megiddo. Again, the point there, you can just see that, at least that bottom picture now, that's where you can see the how clear it is, how flat it is, how beautiful land it is. It's the breadbasket of Israel. Now, that's important in our account or our first chapter 1 here of Hosea because chapter 1 begins with Jezreel. Let's read chapter 1, verse 4 again. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, his first son. And I, you know, according to the text, like I said last week, this is the son of Hosea. Again, you can debate that. You don't have to agree with it, but I'm coming down to that because it says she bore him a son. And so Jezreel would be his son. Name him Jezreel, which means God sows or God scatters, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. I think that's NIV reading into it, saying for the massacre at Jezreel. It means he's going to bring on him Jezreel, a disaster like Jezreel always brings. It's going to now come to Jehu's house because they're in the fourth generation. They've declined away. And I'll put an end, the second thing, I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. That's two different things. The end of a dynasty and then ultimately the overthrow of the entire nation. And here it describes in verse 5, in that day I will break Israel's bow, meaning their military, in the valley of Jezreel. In this place right here, I'll break their bow. And that's going to be, they'll fall to Tiglath-Pileser in 733, and then totally Samaria will be destroyed in 722, and northern Israel's gone. They will return someday in the future. And that's where this chapter ends, and we're talking about for the great day of Jezreel. We're going to end the night talking about that verse. Someday they're going to be brought back, and then they will be, they'll grow, they'll prosper. There'll be a harvest then of Israel being restored. But that day, it's interesting because that day was prophesied here, the fall, and we have never seen that recover. We're still waiting for that day of restoration. And it's going to be, most likely, again, all these things are like, well, are you sure? Well, no, you're so many things. You've got to take everything into account, especially in the book of Hosea. But it appears, as you look at everything else, that's the day of the establishment of the kingdom of God, Jesus' rule and reign on earth when Israel's brought back. So we're talking about, we're still in this chapter, where there's going to be an overthrow and then this long period of time before the day is restored. Okay, now we go to verse 6. This is new now. Gomer conceived again. Now, when we talk about this, we know that she has got sexual immorality. She's unfaithful sexually. It's possible this is not Hosea's child, but it doesn't say it is not. And in the context, the way it's written, because the first child was his, it's safe to assume this is also his child. But there's room to say, well, you know, she's unfaithful. And that may play into this because people of Israel around Gomer and Hosea, they knew Gomer. It wasn't like a secret matter. In fact, this is a public family. You talk about, you know, the certain families, like the presidential family. You know, it's like, well, you're the president. Your family is there. I mean, it's like, and everybody wants privacy. And that's another whole, I'm not even talking about that. I'm just saying Hosea's family was picked by God to be for a sign. So I think it's, again, I'm reading into this a little bit, but I think it's safe to assume people knew about Gomer because and her lifestyle. And they knew that Hosea had married someone that was like questionable. It's like, what are you doing? What is this about? And they knew this, and then they're going to start having children. And then the first boy is named Jezreel, and that Jezreel, it means this is a field of blood. God sows or God scatters. Why did you name your son Jezreel? And he can tell them, because two things are going to happen. Jehu's dynasty is going to end in Jezreel, and Israel's bow will be broken in Jezreel. That's why I named my son Jezreel. So Gomer is a sign. Hosea's family is a sign, and the first son, Jezreel, it tells you exactly what it means. Now, he's going to have a daughter, a little girl. And I think we should, because we're not talking about a young woman, we're not talking about a lady, we're talking about a little girl, which is, she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her, in the NIV, it just gives you the Hebrew there, Lo Rahuma, which if you look in the footnotes, it means not loved. But if you look in my notes here, it means no mercy or not pitied. And so it means no mercy. Or you could say not loved. And again, why would he name her? Now the little girl, this has nothing to do with Hosea and his relationship with the little girl. And again, allow me to talk, and you can make adjustments and second guess and say, well, this has nothing to do with his relationship with his little girl. This is about the name, and this little girl is a sign. The whole thing's about a sign from the Lord to Israel. But you name your little girl not loved or no mercy. It's like, why would you name your, why would you, who, what's your name of your little child? No mercy. What? It's like, oh. Now you may ask Hosea, or you may ask Gomer, or you just may be like, oh. And then later on, you go, why would he name his kids? And so Gomer is a sign, and this is to strike up a conversation, I would assume. He's not going to name his little girl No Mercy, and no one knows about it except us reading, 2,000, 3,000 years later. People would have known. Why would he name? Well, maybe it's not love because Gomer's not been faithful. Maybe it's not his child. Yes, what do you think it is? And then eventually, Hosea, right here is why I named her. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, and I should at all forgive them. In other words, it's not about me and my little girl. It's not about me and Gomer. It's like, was Gomer unfaithful? It has nothing to do with Gomer. It has nothing to do with I like my little girl. I love my little girl. Her name is, God is not going to show Israel mercy anymore. He's going to break your bow in Jezreel, and he's no longer going to have mercy on you. It's over. So in other words, it was all about a conversation starter. It's not a window into their family life, but their family is now being presented as symbols to start a conversation. I write these things. Number one, again, reading commentaries. It says, the birth of the second child, the girl would be around 757 to 756 B.C. Again, and that's making some assumptions. Assuming, again, this is all taking place at the end of Jeroboam's reign. Assuming and knowing that these things have to be prophesied before 733, when it all begins to, Tiglath-Pileser begins to take the land. Otherwise, there's no prophecy. If it's after 733, it's no prophecy. If it's not during Jeroboam's reign, then the text is wrong. So there's a window where this takes place. So you kind of squeeze them in, and you've got a series. It's not going to happen like in over a weekend. You've got a period of 6 or 7 years from the marriage, the birth of the first child, birth of the second child, and then eventually a third child after the little girl's weaned, which could be another 2 or 3 years. It says, I just right there, I've got point three is what I'm saying, what I just said about starting a conversation. The name was, point four, the name was assigned to the people of Israel. Number five, the lack of Hosea being directly credited as being father is not a clear indication he was not the father. I've kind of addressed that. Now we're going to talk about the end of that verse, point six. I do have it in the Hebrew, transliterated. And if you, again, you got to read it backwards. So we're going to start on the right side reading this way. The letters will be correct, but the words will be in backwards. So I'm going to read the English words, and you can see right above the Hebrew letters, and above that, the transliteration of the Hebrew into English letters. It says, and she conceived. That's what that first word means. Again, and bore a daughter, and said, or and God said, to him, assuming to Hosea, call her name to Lo Rahuma. For, and here's the reason, the second line, for no more longer I will have mercy on the house of Israel. Now here is, that's all pretty straightforward. Her name is Lo Rahuma, no mercy. Israel's getting no mercy. Jezreel, they're going to die in Jezreel, and I'm having no mercy when it happens. Now here's the last four Hebrew words, 1, 2, 3, 4. But utterly I will take away them. That's the word-for-word translation. Now, my NIV says this. I no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Okay? Now, the English Standard Version, which I've got above you, or above the chapter 1, verse 6, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel. That's accurate, I would think. Then it says, to forgive them at all. So that's that translation. You guys have anything else that's different than that or close to that? In other words, no mercy and no forgive them at all. Now here's where the discussion begins, just so you can see. First of all, the word there, I will take away, is the word, and you can see this later on there in the notes, and there's a variety of ways of translating this, and no one is sure what to do with this. And again, if you look on point 6H, on page 2H, the last word is nasa, which means to lift up or to bear. So, bear or lift up. Now, this can go in several directions. One, it is a phrase that is used to when you come to someone and you're going to lift up or bear away their sin or forgive them. So you can be bearing up, lifting up sin. It can mean forgive. It doesn't mean not forgive. It would actually mean I will utterly bear it up. I'll for sure lift them up. In that case right here, again, I don't know what to do with this. I'm just reading the commentaries, and you're going to come down and have your opinion, but it's like, understand, it's not clear cut. So he just gets done saying, no mercy, utterly, I will surely, utterly, I will for sure forgive them. I will utterly, no mercy, but then suddenly just switches complete directions, I will forgive them. I will lift up their sin. And that can be talking about 733, no mercy. But understand, utterly, I am going to forgive them. Which means, again, the future. That time of Jezreel, where there's going to be bloodshed, but ultimately we're waiting for the day of Jezreel, where I restore them. It could be that. I like that. That's not a slam dunk. But you see, it can mean to forgive them. It can mean that. Now, the other thing is, because there's no mercy, what's going to happen in 733, 722, is there's no mercy, and the Assyrians are coming in, and God is going to then bear them away, lift them up, and take them into this deportation. They're going to be not exiled, because that was Judah, but they're going to be scattered. They're going to be lifted up and taken away. So now they're both negative. There's no mercy, and the Assyrians are going to lift them up and take them away. You're leaving the land. So there's that idea. One commentator says, and I go back to page 1, number 6, commentators say it is this translation is questionable, meaning to forgive them at all, and it's impossible translation of the Hebrew to say, to forgive them at all. In other words, to say, I am not going to forgive them, that's impossible in the Hebrew. The Hebrew does not say, as the NIV says, in fact, yeah, point C, Garrett says, well, a commentator, we should not follow the NIV rendition here, because you can see the Hebrew, and the NIV translates the Hebrew as saying, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. That's pretty straightforward. That I should at all forgive them. And that he's saying, no, that's not what it does not say. That's not being that negative. That's what he's saying. Some would say, meaning I will utterly lift them up, meaning the best translation, some would say, is some translators make the negative. Okay, wait. The best translation may be, but I will certainly forgive them. I will have no mercy on them, but I will certainly forgive them. And that fits with Hosea's style of writing, which makes it like, what are you saying? You just said you're going to punish them or have no mercy, but yet you're going to forgive them. Again, we could go either way. Some translations make the negative "I will no longer" apply to everything as seen below, meaning I will no longer show love or have mercy. I will no longer forgive Israel. I will no longer show love to the house of Judah. I will not even save them. And that's pretty clear not what's being said. Point E, some say this refers to Israel being taken away as in deportation. I mentioned that. Point F, one of the best explanations is a double negative, meaning no mercy and no forgiveness. Another explanation is the translation I shared with you, I will completely forgive them. And that is the infinitive absolute construction makes this the act of forgiving the topic and means entirely remove them. So when they get down into the Hebrew, scholars are saying the way this is constructed, utterly take them away, or utterly take away, it is an infinitive absolute construction, which means the act of forgiving of the topic. It means will entirely, I will have no mercy, but I will utterly remove their sin or forgive them. And again, what does that mean? I don't know. Again, point seven, throughout this book, Hosea is going to be facing two realities. Israel is going to be destroyed. What's your point? Israel's going to be destroyed, but Israel is going to be delivered. It's like, so he's talking two time periods throughout this book. And so again, with that being said, you've got your English translation. I've got my NIV translation. But when you've got to translate. You can't put all, you know, like five different options. Unless you're going to read, what's that Bible where they get all the translations? Get not the Message. Amplified. The Amplified Bible. You ever read an Amplified Bible where they've got, if you want to get, it's fun if you're studying, but you could get real good because they just take all the translations and put them, you know, and if they're different, they put them all right beside each other. So that's what that means. I'll read it again in the NIV, and most of it's pretty clear. The point is clear. Israel's going to get no mercy, and the little girl's named not loved or no mercy, and it's a point of conversation. What is that? Why did you call her that? Because the Lord is going to show you no mercy. Well, what do you mean? Well, look at my first boy, Jezreel. You're going to perish in the valley of Jezreel. Bloodshed is coming on Jehu. This dynasty is coming down, and then this land, this nation is falling, and God is going to show you no mercy. Oh, and Gomer's pregnant. Wait until you hear the name of this child. It's like, I mean, it's a 7 years of like, what is going on? And they may be, I don't want to say a happy family because Gomer's unfaithful, but Hosea, we find out in chapter 3, loves his wife. He goes and gets her back. And I think if he loves his wife, he's going to love his children. So this, if you want to say it's a family that's got issues, it's got some strange names, but Hosea is holding his family together. So this is not about his family. His family is assigned to Israel. God is trying to somehow, are you listening? I'm going to name these kids some ugly names and have an ugly-looking marriage here. The point is, ask me about this. Let me explain to you why we did this. Okay. Then in all of a sudden, and some people have trouble with verse 7 because the book is about Israel, and then all of a sudden Judah pops in. And some would say, the critics want to say, well, this was added later to make the book relevant to Judah. But again, it fits with Hosea's style. So here we go, chapter 1, verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her not loved. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, or no mercy. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Or, but I will utterly forgive them. Then verse 7. Yet, NIV says, I will show love to the house of Judah. So Israel is a no. No love. The love is going to Judah. But Judah is in a different case. It's a warning, and throughout these prophets, Israel is being said, they're falling. Judah, don't be like your sister. Judah, don't follow this example. Israel's coming down. And I think that, and I think it's safe to assume, Judah watched this. They had Amos, they had Hosea, they had Micah, then they had Isaiah, everybody pointing up here, and Judah coming alongside with like Hezekiah and Josiah and Jeremiah. It's like, oh my gosh, they're gone. We need to change. And Judah did respond to God's destruction of Israel, and they did last, you know, another 120 years or however you want to take, 722 down to 586, the final destruction. So Judah did, and ultimately Judah's going to fall. But here it says, yet I will show love to the house of Judah. So when he says, yet I'll show love to the house of Judah, he's not talking about 586 in the Babylonian times. He's coming back to 733 when Tiglath-Pileser takes away the Jezreel Valley and everything to the north, takes Damascus, takes the northern part of Israel, and then 722 maybe when Israel itself falls with the fall of Samaria. During this time period, Judah will be spared. We'll look at this. They'll be spared in 733, and that may be what it's referring to. But I like to think of it this way, especially when you read these verses. The Assyrians are coming all the way through 733, 722, and then, of course, 701. And I think, as you know, 701 fits this the best. It's true here, but 701 fits this description the best. When the Lord says, well, here it is, the NIV, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And so now, if you look at verse 7, on page 2 in the English Standard Version, I don't have the Hebrew, I didn't copy and paste the Hebrew in here, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and he says, and I will save them by the Lord their God. Then this is a better translation because it's closer. I will not save them. See, right, there's that contrast. I, just like before, I will save them. What did you say? Well, what I'm talking about is I will not save them. It's like, I'm not going to have mercy. What did you say? I'm going to utterly forgive them. So you have that. But here, it's easier to explain here. I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So in other words, point two is what I wrote here. This also is conflicting. I will save them, meaning I, the Lord, will save them myself. Judah will be saved by the Lord. But it also means this, I will not save them, meaning the Lord will not save them using any kind of human's means. Because God can use human means. He's going to use human means to destroy Israel. God doesn't come down and destroy Israel or Samaria. It's Tiglath-Pileser. It's Shalmaneser V. Then it's going to be his brother Sargon. They're going to be the ones that do the destruction. It's the Lord, but he's using the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar was used by the Lord. But in this case, he says, I'm going to deliver Judah. I, the Lord, I will save them. But I will not save them by any kind. I'm not going to use a military. I'm not going to use cavalry. I'm not going to use any of these human means. And so we can look at this. We'll go to Isaiah and look at a verse here in just a moment. But in 701, that is when this takes place. When the angel of the Lord goes out and strikes down 185,000 of the Assyrians with Sennacherib's army, and they perish. Isaiah prophesied it to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. It says, the Lord says, it's not by bow. We're not going to fight them. The Lord is going to fight this battle. You just stay here. And the fact is, there's nothing left of Judah. By that time, only thing left was Jerusalem. All their fortified cities had been taken by Sennacherib. Lachish was memorialized on his palace walls, the destruction there. And so in 701, the only thing left was going to be the Lord that could fight the battle. And so that again, would fit exactly during this time period. 733 to 701 is when that fits. And so Judah will be delivered, and I think that negative or that reversal is talking about that. But nonetheless, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Let me go to Isaiah 7, because this is interesting. If you care, again, this is one of those trails. It's like, isn't class about over? It's like, well, could be. Chapter 7. Now, we're going to go to the year. Are you ready for this? Are you understanding kind of what's going on here? Because we're going to go now to the year 733. You can see we've dated the birth of these children. What did we say this was? 757, 756 is about this time period. When Hosea is giving this, let's just say 756 is about the time these names are being given. He's got a couple more years. And then Jeroboam II is going to die. And then his son, Zechariah, is going to become king, and he's going to be killed in 6 months. And the first prophecy of Jezreel's name is fulfilled, you know, almost right away by 753. Then in 733, 20 years later, Tiglath-Pileser has rebuilt the empire after Jonah went up there and prophesied and got them converted or got them back on track. And he takes away the Jezreel Valley and takes away Damascus. But before that time, now we're jumping from 756. This is Hosea around 756, naming his children, naming his second child, Hosea. Now we're going to jump to 733, and we're going to go down to the king of Judah. And his name is Ahaz. And the prophet there is Isaiah. So understand, Hosea is naming his three kids, one, two, three kids right here in 756. Jeroboam's dynasty is coming to an end. Now in 733, during this time period, Assyria has been weak. Assyria is still weak in 750 or 756. Remember, Jonah goes to Nineveh 760, right around there, 759. So and they're in utter chaos. So you can see 756, they're still recovering. During this time period, Tiglath-Pileser is going to arise and reestablish, redo everything, rework everything, rebuild the empire or the infrastructure, rebuild the military, rebuild the finances of that crumbled empire that used to be great. He rebuilds it, and it just keeps going and growing. And so by 733, he's taking Damascus and northern Israel. So during this time period right here, King Ahaz has got a problem. The Syrians are trying to rebuild, and they're siding with what remains of the kingdom of Israel. I'm going to erase a little bit here. Galilee, Jordan, Dead Sea, Jerusalem, boundary, Samaria. That's a little north. And then up here is Syria, and then up here is Damascus. And the Assyrians are still rising in power. They're coming. The Syrians, the king of Damascus, and the king of Israel are siding together, and we've got to group together to keep the Assyrians from coming back. By this time, Jeroboam's dead, the second is dead, his dynasty has been assassinated, and you've got a series of kings coming through, very weak kings, they're just killing each other rapidly, taking over the throne. So this is these guys are crumbling, these countries are crumbling. Ahaz is down here, and they want Ahaz to join them in this rebellion, and Assyria's just coming. They haven't made any treaties with them, and Ahaz is supposed to join them and fight and push Assyria back. He's got constant problems, constant tweets and talk shows and legislation coming at him. You need to make a treaty with these people. You need to, we got to get on board. He's got advisors. Well, here comes Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 1. This is exactly where this takes place. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, or Rezin, the king up here is Rezin, okay, that's historical, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Pekah, again, he's another whole dynasty. I mean, there's no dynasties up here. These are just people taking over. It's not like down here. Ahaz is a descendant of David. He's going to have a son and a grandson that's going to be a descendant of David. I mean, this is the line of David that's still ruling here. These guys they're just chaos up here. So Rezin of Damascus or Syria and Pekah of Israel, a crumbling kingdom that's already been announced by Micah, Amos, Hosea, that you're done. I mean, it's just a matter of, you know, how bad it's going to be as you die. Son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. And what they're doing is they're trying to put political pressure, military pressure on Ahaz to join them. They're not necessarily trying to kill him. They're trying to join with us. And he hasn't been cooperating. We're going to put pressure. It's quid pro quo, whatever. I mean, it's flat out. It's not even bribery. We're going to destroy you if you don't do what we want you to do. Okay. Now the house of David was told. Again, the house of David, this line was told. Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. And we say Aram, that's the Syrians, have aligned itself with Ephraim. That's another name for Israel, northern Israel. These, they've been told. Here, the house of David, these two have aligned together. Now you have to make a choice. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. We can't fight both these people. They've made an alliance. Two nations are coming against us. What, and Ahaz is now worried, politically worried, about his kingdom, about the dynasty. Then the Lord said to Isaiah. Now imagine Isaiah, he's young. This, you think of Isaiah, an old man. This is Isaiah, the young guy. This is the young kid. He's got kids. In fact, I think right here you're going to read it. He's carrying a kid. His wife was working or something. She's called a prophetess. So, I mean, she's out doing something. And he's got a kid on his hip. It's like, you know, trying to, he just, you know, and he's doing his ministry with a kid. I mean, it's right here. Later on, he's going to live all the way through Hezekiah's reign. He's going to advise Hezekiah. They're going to write letters. They found Bula, you know, sealed documents with Isaiah's signature and Hezekiah's signature. They found within feet of each other. Hezekiah is going to die. Manasseh is going to come in, and Isaiah is going to continue to give advice to the house of David, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and then Manasseh. And eventually Manasseh is going to just have had enough of the old man and saw him in half. He's going to persecute him. He's going to run and hide, cut down the tree, and saw him in half that he's hiding in. And that's recorded in Jewish writing. So this is the young, this is not the old man Isaiah. This is the young guy got daycare duty today. Wife somewhere else. I don't know. I mean, just read it. I mean, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub. I mean, it's like, Galen, you and Tyler go teach Bible class. The Lord didn't say, but it's like, that's like that. It's like, we're here, I just got, it's like, oh no, I got daycare today. Well, I'll take your son with you. I mean, it's not like two men prophets. This is like a kid. It's like, well, what is he? Well, take a toy and take him along, whatever. And these names, now listen, it's interesting because this is the CL, this is the time period. See this? This was Hosea, 756 in this time period. 733, this is now down in, or right in this time period, this is down in Judah. You got a prophet. And they've all got kids. They've got kids. And Isaiah's kids' names are going to mean something. They're going to be symbols. In fact, Isaiah is the one who writes that his children are signs and symbols for the people. I mean, Isaiah is going to write that. Go, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Now, what he's doing out here, Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's pool. It's in the northern part of the old city of Jerusalem. I've gone up into the Petra Hotel and got some looking down into it. I can talk about that too. It's up in the northern part. But it was outside the city walls at this time. It was a natural pool that aqueducts were feeding water into. It's still part there. Washerman's Field. And Ahaz is up there. What's he doing? He's not up there bathing. He's not up there just relaxing on the beach. He's not, you know, taking the day off. He's in the pool swimming. He's up there checking, just like Hezekiah, checking the water sources. They're under attack. Do we have water? Are we going to be able to have enough water? What do we do to keep them from getting the water? Hezekiah is going to dig Hezekiah's tunnel for that very reason, to move the pool of Gihon Springs to the other side of the city. So this is not before Hezekiah. But he's up checking the water springs at the aqueduct of the upper pool, which means there's a lower pool, Pool of Shalom, on the road to the washerman's field. And say to him, Isaiah, here's your word to Ahaz. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. In other words, Hosea has just said, the Lord is going to deliver Judah. Not with bow, not with horse, not with the military. The Lord is going to take care of this. Now Isaiah is telling the king, okay, he doesn't come and say, you know, how's your day? And he just says this, be careful, meaning you're about to make some choices that aren't in line with what God wants you to do. Keep calm. If you're going to make the right choice, you're going to have to stay calm and not panic because of these guys who have made an alliance to come against you, to manipulate you, to join them in a war against the Assyrians. keep calm and listen. Don't be afraid. Did you read what I told Hosea? I've got this. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. What two smoldering stubs of firewood? Rezin and Pekah. This is a rebellion that they just keep assassinating. Rezin is trying to rebuild a crumbled empire, and the Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser, is gaining strength, and it's about to roll right over these people. They're already announced. Judgment has already been pronounced. Remember Amos and Micah? These guys have already had judgment pronounced against them very clearly. You're done. So what are they? Well, they told me that this is going to... It's like smoldering stubs of firewood. I mean, they're almost burnt up. There's hardly anything left of them, Ahaz. You be strong. You hold your faith. Don't worry about it. These guys, in the spiritual realm, they're burnouts. Well, they're making threats. They're sending text messages. They're tweeting. They're talking on all the talk shows. They're done. It's like, just watch them disappear. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. And that's Pekah, son of Remaliah. They don't even mention his by name. Who the son of Remaliah, whoever he is. Son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son, meaning Syria in the north, Israel, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son, the guy who's king now, who's burned out, it says, have plotted your ruin. He said, and this was God does this to Jeremiah, Isaiah does it to Ahaz. He's worried. And now he's going to give him some information, just like Elisha could. Remember Elisha up here when he was ministering up here? He could tell the kings, they were the sons of Ahab, what the king up here was saying. And they were trying to figure, who's spying on us? They said, there's Elisha. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. The Lord tells him. And here's an example of Isaiah being told something that Ahaz doesn't know. He's worried. He says, but now Isaiah is going to drop information on him that that's not on any of the talk shows. No one knows this. But here's the thing. It's going to come out in the Mueller report or whatever. Or, you know, what I'm making that up, of course. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. They've got a strategy saying, quote, now he quotes what they've said. Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves. We'll attack the land of Judah, we'll split it between Syria and Israel and make the son of Tabeel king over it. They've already got a king picked out. They're going to come. They're playing. You know what their plan is? He's, well, I don't know. I'm worried. Well, I'll tell you what their plan is. No one else knows this. The Lord told me. They're going to come down and invade you, divide your land in two. This will go to Israel. This will go to Syria. You're going to be executed. And they've got a man picked out up here. I can tell you who he is. He's going to become the king of this land and rule it for them. It's like, no. Okay. That's what the smoldering stubs of wood are saying. But listen, don't worry about it. Have you read Hosea's book? The Lord says he's got this. Plot your ruin, divide it amongst yourselves. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says in response to that plan. It will not take place. It will not happen. Here's our plan. What's the Lord say? Your plan is not going to happen. Your plan is not even going to take place. So if you read about this, if you hear about it on the talk shows, understand, the Lord's already taken care of it. For the head of Aram is Damascus. Now he's talking about how weak they are. The head of Syria, or Aram, is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. He says, the head of Syria is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is Rezin. And he's a smoldering stub of wood. Rezin is going to fall, Damascus is going to fall, and Syria is going to fall. Nothing to worry about. It just gets weaker as you go. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. So if this is 733, within 65 years, Ephraim is going to have, there's no people left there. It's too shattered. Actually, that's going to end up taking place in 11 years. Ephraim, it says, Ephraim is too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. And he's going to do the same thing. The head of Ephraim, Israel, is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. He doesn't even say Pekah. He says Remaliah's son, which means the emphasis there is Ahaz. Who is Ahaz? He's already been identified as who? A son of who? A son of David. He's on the throne of David. He's got a covenant with Yahweh, the throne of David. Pekah, they stop mentioning him and just start calling him Remaliah's son. So it's the son of David versus Remaliah's son. It's like covenant with nothing. There's nothing here to worry about. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not, then here it is. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ahaz, the only thing I can give you is the truth. This is what's happening. If you will not accept the truth and stand in the truth, if you're going to try to negotiate with this, there's no truth there. There's no reality. There's nothing. It's all falling apart. And if you align yourself with this, you're going to collapse with it. Don't go there. Stand in, again, faith is not that wishful, mystical, I'm just going to believe and click my heels together. I've just given you truth from Yahweh. Now you accept this truth as reality and act on it, and don't worry about these guys because, well, by 733, Tiglath-Pileser has destroyed Damascus. This is 733, this is gone. That's now Assyrian territory. The Valley of Jezreel is taken by Tiglath-Pileser. The only thing left is going to be the city of Samaria and a few places around it where they're going to now rule and they're going to appoint kings. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, is long gone and someone else is going to replace him. This now is all Assyrian territory. Just stand firm in your faith. Now, if you want to know how this goes, verse 10, he's given him this word. Now, you would say, yeah, but how is he supposed to know Isaiah is giving him truth, reality? Well, Isaiah the prophet is going to do what many prophets do. I'll confirm this for you. And he says, this is amazing. How would you like me to confirm this? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God, ask Yahweh your God for a sign. I will confirm what I've told you anyway. Remember, Hezekiah and Isaiah had the sun go backwards. Isaiah said, you want a sign? And the sun went backwards. This is the same thing. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. You name it, he'll do it to help you understand this truth. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And that was not, I'm too faithful, I've got faith. It's like, it was Isaiah, take your kid and go home. I mean, what? I'm up here with my military, with my generals, inspecting the water source. We've got a real confrontation. We've got a real threat to our nation. I'm on the throne of David. I'm not going to ask your God for a sign. It's time for you to go back to daycare, Isaiah. Now, what were we talking about? Again, that's what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. He's saying, are you finished? I'm not going to put your Lord to the test. Ooh, some spooky little sign you're going to give me. Leave. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? You're making fun of me, but you're making fun of my God. And now we're moving into a different territory. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He said, I'll pick the sign for you. Now, this has got twofold meaning. This is the Christmas message. Are you ready? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. That's about 12 years old. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now, do you remember what I said right here? Within 65 years, the people will be too shattered. If this is 733, 11 years later, Samaria is going to will fall. And now he says, now again, this is twofold. He says, the boy will eat this when he knows what's right and wrong. But before he gets to be 12 years old, before we get to the 12th year, before we get to 721, the land of the two kings you fear within 11 years, these kingdoms are gone, and these kings are gone. They're smoldering branches, and they will be gone in 11 years. Bam! 722. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah, and he will bring the king of Assyria. You're going to now face the king of Assyria yourself because you wouldn't stand in faith with the Lord. You're going to talk to the king of Assyria. And Ahaz had to talk to the king of Assyria, and the only way he could get out of it was pay a huge tribute so they didn't destroy his land. And that is going to hold ground throughout Hezekiah's reign, and Hezekiah is going to have to continue. Hezekiah inherits the kingdom with this huge tribute, which is basically taxation. Don't kill us, and we'll give you money. A huge amount of money. And they kept raising it. It's talk about bribery. Talk about extortion. And that's what's going to take place. And it goes on and talks about this. Now, you can see right in there, there's going to be, it goes through, and there's going to be, Isaiah's going to have a child. Now, again, the child he's talking about, maybe the child he's holding, maybe it's a young child. It may be the child his wife is home with, but there's an actual child in reality that they could watch him grow up. Now he's 4, now he's 5, now he's 7, and they're watching him grow up. Just like Hosea had sons and children for signs, Isaiah's got signs. How much longer? How old are you, son? He's 10. You got about 12 months left. And you should have listened to me. And now Isaiah's 12 years older. Now Isaiah's a man of God. Isaiah's got a reputation. Isaiah's prophecy coming true. And Ahaz is having to face all this and pay tribute. And then, of course, it comes on. Now, again, those verses right there are taken out of that historical context and projected into the future. And you know the verse. The virgin, which means the young woman, it means a young woman, unmarried woman, will be with child. Again, when it says right here, young woman, it can mean a young woman engaged to be married. It can mean a young woman that's a marrying age. But the point there, it's in the New Testament, it's understood as a virgin who's never been with a man. And, of course, then Gabriel comes to Mary, and that's very clearly a virgin and never been with a man. And she even asked the question. I mean, if she wasn't a virgin and says, you're going to conceive and have a son, you don't ask, how can this be? I mean, someone who's sexually active, if they're married or just run around like Gomer, and the angel comes and says, well, you're going to have a son. It's like, okay. And you cannot figure out how that's going to happen. But she goes, how am I going to have a child? I mean, the reason she asked the question is like, I'm not married and I'm not Gomer. It's like, how is this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you will conceive and give birth to the one who's going to sit on the throne of David. So anyway, that ended up being a Christmas message. Very good. All right. Well, we didn't get through chapter 1. I mean, close. We got one more child. 3 children, 3 weeks. I don't think anyone's ever drug out the first chapter of Hosea for. We're gonna finish it in 2020. I mean, that's how bad it is. Okay, I'll pray and we're free to go. Thank you for coming, Father. We do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth. We ask that we may again consider these things and understand them, but also be able to make application to our own lives and realize that you have given us your word in many ways that we may again have faith in it, that we would stand firm in our faith as we wait for your return. Again, Father, we ask that you'd show revival in our time, in our land, in our churches, in our culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for your patience.